You know, it's been an exciting year to go through the book, and if you have your little flyer here on Matthew, we're nearing the end, as you can see, and I'm really excited about what we're going to be doing next, but it's a secret, so I can't tell you. Don't you love it when people do that? It's going to be great, but I can't tell you. So if you like surprises, great. If you don't like surprises, I'm really sorry. Couldn't resist. It's going to be really good. We're actually doing the graphics and everything for it now. It's going to be starting in October. But as we go through Matthew, we're nearing the end. If you turn with me to chapter 26, the text is going to be 26, 1 through 13. Coming to the end of the book, we have this amazing figure that we've been reading about throughout the whole gospel, and it's, of course, Yeshua. He comes on the scene. He's speaking the very words of heaven. This is a different kind of rabbi that's been walking around in Israel. He's speaking the very words of heaven in the authority of God. We talked about that last week. He's doing miracles, he's healing people, but guess what? He's also causing a pretty big stir in the land, isn't he? He's causing a stir with the establishment. That's always a thing when you stir up the establishment. But as we get closer to Yeshua's impending death and then resurrection, we see that the stage is set, all the players are there. On one hand, we have the people that we know are hanging on his every word. He's still extremely popular. The masses can't get enough of him. They're throwing the palm branches down as he's entering in Jerusalem. They're hanging on every word he's saying. And on the other hand, we have those that are threatened by him. So it's a real dichotomy here. Today, when we go through the text, Yeshua makes it clear what's going to happen next to him, what he's going to do, what's going to happen to him. The leadership also makes it clear what their plans are for him or what they want to do. They want to stop what he's doing. And we have to ask the question, though, as we go through the text, and really it kind of pops up, who is Yeshua to us? Are we going to get on board with Yeshua, or are we going to get away from and be misaligned with what Yeshua is doing? But more importantly, is Yeshua a priority in our lives? We're going to see that in the text today. So let's begin with Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. When Yeshua had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Now, just there's indications just right there. When he says Son of Man, you know, he's been hinting about who he is, he's been speaking in parables, but that reference when he calls himself the Son of Man, there is no mistaking that's messianic. He is saying, "I'm the Messiah," without saying, "I'm the Messiah." You know, it's like that meme stuff that goes around. Tell me something without telling me something, you know. He's telling them he's the Messiah without telling him he's the Messiah. And he's calling himself the Son of Man. Now, what were the sayings that Yeshua was just telling his disciples? Well, we read about that last week, talking about the end times, Yeshua's return. And he's telling them clearly, "I'm going to die, I'm about to die." And he's been actually saying it several times before. He's been dropping hints throughout the last few chapters. And what's been happening is the disciples have kind of just glossed over it. Yeah, okay, but I don't want to think about that. Let's continue on. This is a great ride. You know, you're my rabbi. Who wants to see their rabbi die? Who wants to see their rabbi be no more? So they kind of have glossed over it. They couldn't or wouldn't believe it. But Yeshua is going to be steadfast with the plan. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. We know that everything Yeshua does, we've been talking about this, he's fulfilling Scripture. Everything he does, because he's the Messiah. There's been many false messiahs that have gone around and said, "I'm the Messiah, and here's why," and it didn't line up with Scripture. Maybe some of it lined up, but not all of it. Yeshua is the only one where all of it lines up with Scripture, and everywhere he goes, he fulfills Scripture. Everywhere he goes, he fulfills prophecy about Mashiach. And guess what? Here comes Passover in 2 days. Don't you think something's going to happen on one of the holidays? Yes, it is. Yeshua prophetically fits right into Pesach, into Passover. Let's go down memory lane a little bit. Let's talk about the Passover, and then we'll see how Yeshua fits in. Exodus 12:3. This is way at the beginning. This is God speaking to the children of Israel in Egypt before they were taken out with the Exodus. And verse 3, he says this: "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." Now, that 10th day was the 10th day of Nisan. That's the month that they were in. It's the first Hebrew month on the calendar. But here's the thing, and this is where we can get confused. There's literally four calendars in Judaism, right? Just to confuse us. There's four calendars. Rosh Hashanah is coming up, right? We talked about that. We say, oh, that's the new year. So you're like, well, why is this the new year? Passover, Pesach, if Rosh Hashanah is the new year. Well, Rosh Hashanah is one of the new years. It's actually the civil new year. But Nisan in the spring, in Passover time, is the first of the birth of the nation. This is what that new year commemorates, the birth of the nation and the redemption from Egypt. So that's that new year. So now drop down to Exodus 12, verse 5. The people, they were to take a lamb in each household. And let's keep reading. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And then let's drop down to verse 23, one more verse. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. This is very specific. This is back in the Torah. This is Exodus. And we know that's exactly what happened, right, back then. On the 10th of the month, they took the lamb into their homes. On the 14th of the month, they killed the lamb. And they put the blood on the doorposts. And what happened? The angel of death passed right over. That's where we get the name Passover, by the way. Passed right over. Death did not enter that household that had the blood on it. So how does Yeshua fit in? First, turn with me to chapter 1 of John, the Gospel of John, verse 29. There's one verse that is a very important verse, and it's from the mouth of Yochanan, John, a cousin of Yeshua, and the guy that was immersing people at the Jordan River, right? John 1:29. The next day, he saw Yeshua coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he specifically calls him a lamb and the one who takes away the sin of the world. So that's great. He's attributing Yeshua to a lamb. So how does he fit into the Passover story? Well, the lamb was brought into the family on the 10th of Nisan. This was the day that Yeshua came into Jerusalem. We read this a couple of weeks ago. He actually entered in on the donkey on the 10th of Nisan, greeted by the people with palm branches and cloaks. The lamb was then killed on the 14th of Nisan at twilight, and this was the date when Yeshua was killed on the cross. He was crucified at twilight, right there on the 14th. The lamb's blood was put on the doorpost of the house, and Yeshua's blood that he shed was put on the doorpost, not of our houses, but of our hearts, of our temples, right? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. There's so many scriptures that point to this, that talk about how Yeshua is the Passover lamb, Yeshua is the lamb, Yeshua is the one that takes away the sins of the world. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So fulfilling the Passover sequence. Point number one, Yeshua is the Passover lamb sacrifice. We have to see that he is the prophetic fulfillment of that Passover lamb and all that Passover lamb was and did and was meant for Israel. He shed his blood, he died, and he provides eternal life for us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. He not only provides eternal life for us by dying for us and by shedding his blood for our sins, but by shedding his blood and that lamb, that blood going over the doorposts of our hearts, he cleanses us. He sanctifies us to the Lord. Hebrews 10:10. And by that we will And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua the Messiah once for all. Beautiful. So now let's turn back to Matthew 25, back to our text today. We're going to pick up with the next set of verses, verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Yeshua by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, let there be an uproar among the people. Because there was a lot going on in Jerusalem at the time. This was one of the major feasts that all these Jewish people from all over the known world were coming. They were swarming into Jerusalem. There was a lot of hullabaloo. There was a lot of things, a lot of preparation for Pesach. And they were plotting in the high priest's palace, no less, about how to kill Yeshua. So we have the heads of the nation, the highest ranking officials, the chief priests, the elders, and they're sitting there in the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol's home, and they're plotting about this guy from Galilee, this itinerant rabbi from this region in the Galilee who's causing all of this stir so that all the leaders in Judea, in Jerusalem, were buzzing about him. Not only that, plotting to kill him. This is pretty serious. Turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verse 1. You know, I don't think people are plotting our demise every day, although some people might want to, but, you know, we have people in our lives that are opposed to us for various reasons. Now, some of that is our own doing, but some of that is just because maybe we're believers, or maybe we're standing for things that are godly, or whatever the thing is. But have you ever felt like people are like plotting against you, or people have it in for you, people don't like you, people want to do harm to you? Well, there's this really cool song that we sing here at Kol Mashiach, and I want to read the verses from Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Boy, doesn't that sound like what was happening in Jerusalem with the high priest's residence? Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. But there's good news. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. So for you and I, when we feel that people are wanting to harm us, or people are against us, or people don't like what we're doing, and family and friends come against us, maybe even for our beliefs, we need to take hold of Psalms like this, and we need to say, I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me. That doesn't always mean we're going to be delivered from that turmoil with friends, with family, with situations. Yeshua certainly wasn't going to be delivered from it. Now, he could have been if he wanted to, but he chose to continue to be steadfast and faithful to what God had for him. But the Lord is a shield about us. Man has free will to choose God or to reject him. We see that in our Torah portion, don't we? There's blessings, there's curses. Choose this day, you know, the whole Joshua saying that we talk about. But turn with me to Proverbs 16, verse 9. You know, when you're thinking about this, you get a little bit upset. You say, well, these leaders, they're trying everything to go against God. Well, in point of fact is they're actually falling right into the plans of God by what they're doing. But they're thinking they want to thwart God. And you know, there's various sayings and verses about this, but Proverbs 16, 9 says this, the heart of man plots his way, plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We don't need to worry about if people are opposed to us or people want to put us down or different. If we're following God, if we're aligned with God's will, nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. You know, sometimes God does allow persecution. God allows certain things, but nothing gets past God. Okay? Man's going to plan his way, but God is going to determine it all. This is the point. Man's plans are just that, his plans or our plans. Sometimes our plans, even when we have good intentions, are not God's plans. We need to constantly be lining up with God's plan. God, what is your plan for my life? God, what is your heart for me? God, what do you want for me? Now, sometimes that's going to fall along the lines of what we think should happen, and sometimes it's not. Okay, but that's okay. God's plans, we want that to work out and be manifest in our life. Turn with me to Job chapter 42. Here's a guy that really was a righteous guy, and God didn't totally deliver him from all the bad stuff. But there's always a lesson to go through it. There's always a testimony. It's an encouragement for us. We're going through things today, but just know that God has got your back, and there's going to be a testimony to what you're going through one day. But there's also a plan of God. Job 42, this is a great couple of verses, 1 and 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know Yeshua believed that as well, as he was getting ready to face persecution and even crucifixion. But point number 2 in our message today is, man cannot stop God's plans. There is no way. There's no way. Even though they're over here plotting in the high priest's house, even though the world is out there scheming about what plan they're going to do next, nothing can stop God's plan. Certainly not man. Turn back to Matthew 26, verse 6 through 9 now. So now we come and everything is, like I said, the stages are being set. The players are going to their corners and getting ready for the fight, so to speak. But verse 6, we have this little thing to the side here. Yeshua is back in this town called Bethany, and this is what happens. Now, when Yeshua was at Bethany, verse 6, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. They were mad. They saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Now, some of those scriptures where I read them, sometimes I kind of almost in my heart be like, yeah, I agree with the disciples there. You know, this was expensive oil. Why couldn't, and they didn't have a whole lot of money back then. Why couldn't they use it to go feed poor people? Why couldn't they use it to go do this? Why did they have to have this expensive oil be you know, taken like that and wasted, so to speak? But here's the thing. The disciples were thinking about earthly matters. The woman was thinking about spiritual and heavenly matters. The woman was tied into what was going on. She saw the writing on the wall, so to speak. What was the writing on the wall? Yeshua was going to die. This was a way that she was preparing him for what was to come. Now let's keep reading. Matthew 26, verse 10. But Yeshua, aware of this, which is he was aware of the disciples and what they were saying to themselves, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Verse 13, truly I say to you, whenever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Wow. And it is. We're doing it in memory of her today, right? So this is right before Yeshua is about to die. The woman recognized this, and she's thinking about God. She's not focused on the things of the world. And listen, sometimes the things of the world we're focusing on, and it's not like all the dark things. We're thinking about, well, how best to use this money I have for God? How best to use this? How best to use my talents? Okay, we can think about that. But then we should take it to God and say, you know what? This sounds logical to me, but what is your will, God? Because then God may say, no, I don't want you to do that. That may seem right to you. Remember, man's plans, but God will direct his ways. We need to align our hearts constantly to the Lord. That woman was doing it. She was aligning our hearts to the Lord. She was putting a priority on that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a priority we need to place on God, and it comes above our thinking about what God is, and it goes to what God's thinking about what God is. You see what I'm saying? There's a priority here. We can be very godly people and miss the boat all the time, but the priority should be on God and not what we think should be about God. Let's read these couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. And this is Rob Shewell talking, the Apostle Paul. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Yeshua the Messiah and him crucified. That's a powerful statement right there. Like I said, this is Rob Shewell. He was no just ordinary guy, right? He was the apostle, and he was an apostle, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as it says in Philippians. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the guy that you could point to and say, yeah, he knows a lot, right? He had a lot, highly educated. From a worldly perspective, from a spiritual perspective, he had a lot. But what did he do? In these verses, he's saying, even though I have all that, I place supreme importance on Yeshua and on him and his death, and his resurrection too, but on his death. This verse does not mean that Paul threw out all the education, he threw out all the understanding, he threw out all the Judaism, and he just said, I'm just going to focus on Messiah Yeshua. What it's saying, we have to understand, is he's placing an importance on Yeshua above anything else, above his education, above his thoughts about things. He's putting the importance on Yeshua. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians now, another letter from Shaul, now in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 5. So 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Messiah controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Pretty clearly right there. There are so many things that the world deems as important today. And there's so many things that the world has always deemed important, right? And those things are money. It's very important to the world. Power, land, nations, control, whatever. You can go down the list. But we preach Messiah crucified. This is what we preach. This is what we place an importance on before all these other things. This is why God has to come first in our lives. Point number three, we must make Yeshua a priority in our lives. We must make Yeshua a priority in our lives. One more scripture today. Now let's go to the words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter was another one of the apostles, a disciple, sure. This is God speaking through Peter in his epistle. 1 Peter 2, 24, talking about Yeshua. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There is a supreme importance we need to place as we're coming to this point in Matthew on the death and resurrection of Yeshua. It doesn't mean we need to go around talking about his death all the time and be like overly obsessed with death. That's not what it means at all. It means we have to find our life in Messiah. Messiah died and he was raised to life. We need to die to our sins and be raised to newness of life in Yeshua. This is what God wants for all people, Jew and Gentile. This is how we can connect back with God. This is everything that the Torah and the prophets have been pointing to. And as we get to the end of the book, the culmination, the climax of it all is coming there. It is to really lay down ourselves and make Yeshua a priority in our life. So that's the question for us as we prepare our hearts. You know, we're preparing our hearts for the high holidays. We're in the month of Elul, coming into Tishrei, and we're getting ready to blow the shofar. This is a time to examine our lives. This is a time to take stock of our lives. Have we lived the way we should be living? Have we treated people the way we should be treating people? And have we put God as that ultimate priority in our lives? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God of Israel. You teach us from your word. You teach us the importance of you and you first. It doesn't mean you only and there's no other things in our lives. Of course, Lord, you want us to enjoy our lives, and everywhere we go, we want to shine. We need to shine your light, though. We need to reflect the fact that you are our priority, that you are our King and our Redeemer and our Lord. So, Lord, I pray right now that if anybody here watching on the live stream hasn't really surrendered themselves to you, their minds and their hearts, maybe because of fear, maybe because of misunderstanding, but Lord, help them to know that there's peace in you, the peace that passes all understanding. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll always take care of us. We know this, Lord. We read this from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And so we trust in that today. And Lord, we place that priority of you on our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we close our service with a blessing for all of us from the Torah, from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Yevrech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yar Adonai panav alecha v'yihunecha, Yesah Adonai panav alecha v'yasim lecha. Shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Please stay for Oneg and Torah for today. God bless you and have a good week. Hey, John.